this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to pick up in verse 14 tonight. It really does work out. Brother Isaac didn't get quite as far into the text as he thought he would this morning. But where he kind of left off is more of a, when you read the chapter, it's more of a natural split there anyways. And so the verses that we're going to pick up at tonight, I really think feed into verse number 23, where we were going to start really well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 14. Sorry, I'm getting all hooked up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 14, if you're willing and able, would you stand with me as we read and honor God's word? Paul wrote this, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say." And let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray tonight that you would help us to hear from you. Lord, that your spirit would accompany your word and that we would, Lord, have a greater picture of who you are. Lord, that we would love you more as we think about what Christ did for us. Lord, help us to have a love for those around us. Lord, that we would consider others. Lord, that we would allow your spirit to guide us in our everyday life, in our speech, in our actions. Lord, help us to be faithful and obedient to you to bring more people into your family. We thank you so much for Christ, for the hope we have in the gospel. We pray that all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So as we jump in here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll recall a few weeks ago, Brother Isaac preached 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and Paul already dealt with this issue of idols' meat. And so this was something that by the time they were reading through this letter, you know that the chapter breaks have been added, like the chapters weren't there originally. And so they're just reading through the letter like you would any other letter. And so by the time they get to this part of the letter, Paul has already written to them about the meat that had been offered to idols. That's what we found in chapter 8. And so Paul had already established this fact, which we need to remember throughout the text tonight, that when it came to the issue of eating meat that had been used in pagan worship, there wasn't anything innately right about eating that meat. And there wasn't anything innately wrong about eating that meat. It just didn't matter. Food is food is food. It didn't matter. And they were certainly free to eat that meat. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8 was where Paul said, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." And so, in that verse, I think you can see the clash that had probably been happening at the church at Corinth. You had some people who would maybe purposely go get idols' meat and say, "Look what we are free to do. We can use our Christian liberty. We have grace. Look at what we can do. We're free to do this. Ha ha." And not only that, we are better than you because we are willing to do this. Meanwhile, you've got people over here who are saying, "No, if you eat that idols' meat, you might as well be engaged in everything that went on when they used it in their worship. And so you're actually in sin for eating that meat." And the reality is both of those attitudes were wrong. If you thought you were better because you ate it, or if you thought you were better because you didn't eat it, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, you're both wrong. You're not better for eating it. You're not better for not eating it. There was nothing about the idol's meat. It was just food. It was just food. But in our text, where we pick up in verse number 14, he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." And so he's about to lay out some issues that had been going on and some things for them to learn about. Now, this was a really, really practical part of this letter for these guys. Like, none of us have ever actually dealt with the issue of, should I eat food that's been used in pagan worship? Or if you have, I guess if you went some places in the world, you could maybe still have that dilemma. But here in Muldrow, Oklahoma, Like, our only dilemma is, like, how expired is this? Like, should I still give it a shot or not? But that's not really an application that we have today, but there are principles throughout this text that are eternally true for God's people. The title of tonight's message is Consider Others. That's really at the crux of what Paul wants them to get here, is to consider others. But notice this it was a problem that he brings up because let's just start reading this text. He says in verse number 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Fellowship. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" Now let's stop there for just a second as we kind of just work our way through this text picking up tonight. Let's realize this. When we take the Lord's Supper here, you're very involved in the worship at Calvary Baptist when you take the Lord's Supper here. And it would be silly to say if you came here and you observe the Lord's Supper, you drink the grape juice and you eat the bread, to say, well, I'm not actually involved with the worship that they're doing. That would be insane. You're literally here taking part of what is going on. And the priests that were involved in the Old Testament sacrifices, listen, the priests weren't disconnected from what was going on right in front of them. And so eating idols' meat was not a sin. But engaging in the pagan worship and being involved in the pagan worship and eating the meat in the middle of the pagan worship was not a good thing. It's like real estate, location, 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 right? It was not a good thing for them to go and to be in the midst of these pagan, wicked, despicable worship services and to partake in this meat. And I love what he says in verse number 19, "What say I then?" Or what do I mean? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? You'll recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, just two chapters before here, he dealt with this, and he says in chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." And in Sunday school this morning, it really worked out, Brother Isaac. You mentioned a verse that we dove into this morning. And just a few verses that I just want to read. You don't have to flip over there for time's sake. But Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 8 and 11. "But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities." He says in verse number 9, "Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. The work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under those heavens." Isaiah chapter 44, this is just a little bit lengthier of a reading, but this is such a unique passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 44, we'll just read three of these verses, but verse 18, talking about these idols that people had made, "They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" And just one more passage in the Old Testament that deals with idols. Psalm 115, verse 4 through 8. This gets right to the point. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Their idols are the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. But that word that it used back in Jeremiah about being brutish, you know what that word means? It means stupid. My boys, Hank just looked up because that's a bad word. I said it. I'm going to make an exception. If you go out in your backyard and you pick up a piece of wood and you carve eyes into it and a mouth into it and a little nose onto it, and then you break it in half because you don't need the rest of it, and you just throw it in the fire, and then you bow down and you say, "This is my God who has created me." That's really stupid. I mean, I stand here unable to think of anything more stupid than that. Number one, you made it with your own hands, and you're saying that this is a God that you're able just to throw in the fire? Those that worship them are just like them. Unable to see, unable to hear, to smell, to think. And so back in our text, when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and dealing with this issue of idols' meat, what he tells them in verse number 19, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" Listen, when people worship, bow down and worship false idols, there isn't actually a God that's receiving any worship. It doesn't exist. Like, they had idols, but the gods that those idols represented don't exist. And so Paul wasn't saying that if you go participate in this pagan worship, you're worshiping the wrong gods, because there's only one God. And that's what he said in chapter 8. But rather, this is what he does say. Look at verse number 20. "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Listen, this is probably the most basic thing we could say tonight. You can't go to a worship service on Saturday night and worship Satan and then come here and worship God on Sunday morning. Amen. Like, it doesn't work that way. God's not going to be pleased with your worship. It's like he gets Sundays and Wednesdays and the devils get the other nights. That, like, we're not going to be engaged in pagan worship. But what this reveals to us is these Gentiles, the pagans that were in the middle of these worship services, they didn't even realize it, but they were bowing down to devils. Amen. There was a demonic force in that pagan worship. And there's still demonic force in pagan worship today. Amen. There's demonic forces and spiritual darkness. And I'm convinced any religion that preaches a contrary gospel to what's laid out in the scriptures is demonically influenced. Amen. There is a prince of darkness who blinds the people's eyes so that they cannot see. Amen. And so these Gentiles, they even unbeknownst to most of them, they thought that they were there worshiping their gods. They were actually worshiping the God of this world. They were bowing down to the devils. And Paul no one can argue with that. Listen, you can't be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You can't do them both. Like, if you're going to be a believer who follows Christ and be a Christian, you can't serve devils. Sorry, that's just, you can't do it. And so there was definitely a problem. You know, if this hadn't been happening, Paul wouldn't have been inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell him. You think, well, of course everybody knows that, Ben. Like, everybody knows you can't go worship idols and then worship God. Well, listen, Paul had to write to them and tell them to not do it, because they had done it and they were still doing it. And when you read 1 Corinthians, the horrible thing is they had, when they would go and they would engage in this pagan worship and they would eat the meat that was there in the midst of this worship, they would get ideas about how to treat the Lord's Supper. And they were bringing pagan ideas into the church and introducing them while they were observing the Lord's Supper. Amen. And that was an abominable thing to do too. So this was a problem that Paul had to address. Now, as we work our way through the text, and before we move on to verse 23, and that's really where the sermon starts tonight. So all this was just free. But verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Listen, this is why it doesn't work. God is a jealous God. And he's, feel confident saying that because he's called that throughout the Bible. God is a jealous God. Someone came to me at Clinton one time and they said, I thought jealousy was a sin. How can God be jealous? I said, jealousy is not wrong if you're jealous for the right thing. Listen, God can be jealous for the affection of our hearts because he deserves it. It belongs to him. And if we give it to anybody else, it's good for him to be jealous. Listen, there's good jealousy. Listen, you ought to be jealous for your spouse. I want all of Ashley's affection and all of her attention all the time. But listen, no, I'm jealous for her. When we got married, I made a vow. My affection is to my wife. Amen. And she can be jealous for me. That's a good thing. And that's, you know, the Bible's full of pictures, and that's the picture that God uses throughout the Old Testament. That Israel would go a-whoring. That they were to be faithful to God. And we talked about it this morning, but God who had delivered them, think about, you read through the Old Testament and think about all the things God had brought these people through. It would be like staying with the spouse through thick and thin and being there all the time and giving them everything they need, and then they just turn their back and say, I'm done with you. So then that happens. It ought not to happen. But that's what we do to God when we go and we serve idols. So you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. But notice in verse 23, here's where we see this principle that he lays out. And really, I think this encompasses what he's trying to communicate. In verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, in verse 23, the common understanding is that he's kind of repeating back a question or a statement that they had made. Well, all things are lawful to me. But then Paul says, no, but not all things are expedient. You say all things are lawful to me. Yeah, but I tell you, not all things are edifying. And so here's this principle that if you take anything home with you tonight, here it is. Here's the principle. Rather than asking, is this something I can do? You should always ask the question, is this something should I do? Because all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And all things are lawful, but not all things are edifying or of worth, of value, of something that can build someone up. See, too often we ask this question, and I see articles shared on social media, can a Christian do this? Well, where's the question, should a Christian do this? Because most times, if you answer the question, should they, you don't get to can they. Because can they is a question, that's, you're trying to see what you can get away with. That's not the life that Christ wants us to lead. Believers saying, well, how close can I get to the line before I sin? That's where I want to live. That's not it. That's not it. We don't read our Bibles and say, all right, let's figure out just how far we can go. That's not it. Amen. And so remember, this issue, this is difficult. We talked about this in Sunday school with the teenagers this morning, but there are some things that are black and white. There are some things in scriptures that are just wrong. And you know that. But there are some gray areas. Listen, I'm telling you right now that there are some things that might be a sin for you to do that might not be a sin for me to do. That's the conscience that we're talking about here. If you are fully persuaded in this point in time, there's nothing wrong with eating idols' meat, but if you are fully persuaded that it's sinful to do it and you violate your conscience and eat that meat anyways, that's not good. But there's nothing wrong with it. If it doesn't violate my conscience. There's no scriptural command not to do it. But there are some things that are black and white. There are other things that just aren't. And we have liberty. There is freedom. We are so quick to judge another man's servant. And we could do that in areas that are black and white. And we can say, listen, this is what the Word of God says. But in areas that the Scriptures are not black and white, we ought not to be black and white. What gives us the right to go above God's Word and judge somebody else for something that God's Word doesn't say is wrong? Now, some people are nervous. They're like, sounds like Ben's going to compromise with some sin. No. I'm just saying that things that aren't sinful, we don't get to call sinful. If the Bible calls it a sin, it's a sin. If the Bible doesn't call it a sin, it's not a sin. Because we don't get to determine what sin is. Any more than, you know, we don't want everyone in the world to redefine sin. We don't get to redefine sin either. Amen. The Bible is clear, lays a lot of things out. But there is liberty in Christ. But this overall principle that we ought not to ask, can I do this? The question should I do this? And he tells us why in verse 23 and 24. But in verse 24, he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That's why you ask that question. Can I do this is about me. Should I do this includes me, but includes other people too. Can I is about me. Should I is about us. And that's what he tells them in verse 24. Now, we live in a very self-centered society, right? I looked up a few examples. These are good. You guys are just going to fill in the blanks. Ready? Nike. Just do it. Just do it. How about, this is an obscure one. How about Sprite? Anybody know Sprite? My man. Sprite, obey your thirst. Got a few more. How about this one? Oh, Mike, you're going to get me here too. Burger King. Have it your way. This is my favorite. You guys use L'Oreal, the shampoo? Anybody know the slogan for L'Oreal? No, that's not it. Keep trying. There you go. L'Oreal slogan is this: because I'm worth it. I mean, I don't use L'Oreal, but that's like, I'm not worth it, but you guys might be. McDonald's, I'm loving it. You can really keep going because almost every slogan taps in to this like primal desire. Amen. To just please myself. And companies are really, really, really smart. I mean, really smart. They've obviously done a really good job because I say Burger King and everyone thinks have it your way. Like they've done a good job. But all of these things are designed to tell you that you deserve it. You're awesome. You deserve to be happy. Get it because you like it. Just do it. Whatever you want, you do. Just do what makes you happy. This is a little side note here. You know what really bothers me is when I get on Facebook and I see all kinds of stupid stuff. Because that's what Facebook is. Just all kinds of stupid stuff. And sometimes people just share a post and everyone shares it. There's like 80 shares and it's like, sometimes you just have to make yourself happy. What? I mean, I see like, listen, if that was, maybe it was one of you, I don't know. If it was, I apologize for hurting your feelings. What in the world? That's not the heart of Christ. Sometimes you just have to put yourself first. Self-love is the most important love. What? That's not in the Bible. Let's just be a little slower to share things that are just literally anti what the Bible teaches. Amen. What in the world are we doing? I found a few more. What would Jesus do? I saw someone wearing a bracelet last weekend with that, and I asked him what it meant, and he was surprised. He was like he thought I didn't know. I was like, no, I mean, I wanted to make sure you knew. But what's really fun, we got time. While I was looking up those slogans, I found a slogan generator. And these were slogans that it would recommend for you and your company. Make yourself a priority. I before you, always. That's my favorite. Your happiness comes first. Look out for number one. How about this one? It's your life. Live it how you want. And there's not a believer in the world who belongs to themselves. They've been bought with the Christ, or with the price. That's the price of Christ's blood. You deserve the world and then some. No, you don't. I don't either. Like, oh, you deserve the world. No, you deserve to be cast into the lake of fire forever. That's what you deserve. You are a wicked, despicable, evil sinner. And the only thing good about you is if you're saved, you have God's spirit. You're not even good. God's good. He lives in you. There's nothing about you that's good. You don't deserve the heavens. You deserve eternal damnation. But praise be God, and it doesn't even make sense why he would love us, because that's who we are. Like, we're not good people. We're not lovable people. We haven't earned his love. It's not like, you know, you see a puppy and you're like, oh, it's so cute, it's adorable. Listen, we're not cute and adorable. Like, we are wicked, depraved sinners. And that's what's astounding about the love of God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so all this idea of me, we're so quick, though, we can look into society, we can say, man, our country is so enamored with self, everybody wants to make themselves happy, everybody's just trying to seek their own. But are we as quick to recognize it in our own hearts and in our own church? I think that's true of a lot of questions. I love judging the sins of the world. You kidding me? That's easy. But judging my own sins, that hurts more. You are fooling yourself if you don't think the disease of self has infected churches. And it was mentioned Wednesday night, but you ought to be careful. Anytime you start saying things like, well, I don't think, or I think, or I just kind of feel, or those statements, who cares? It doesn't matter. What I think doesn't really matter. How I feel doesn't really matter in regards to what we do here. What really matters is what this says. And when I start having these ideas, well, I think this, or I don't think this, or I feel this, what I'm really saying is, here's what I like, here's what I don't like. And that doesn't matter. It matters what God likes. And if you don't like what God likes, that's not good either. We ought to like what God likes. And so this principle, not can I do this, should I do this? And the reason why is because he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. We have to consider each other. We have to consider the people in our community who don't know Christ, and we have to consider our brothers and sisters in Christ. Every decision that you make, it's you don't live on an island by yourself that you do something and it affects nobody else. Like husbands, when you make a decision, it affects your wives and your kids. And anybody who is yoked together in this church, every decision you make affects every other person in this church. I mean, this has been used 1,100 billion times. Let's use it one more time. When Achan sinned, he probably thought, well, it's just me. It affected a lot of people. A lot of people died because of that. We have to consider other people. And can I do this does not consider others. Should I do this considers other people. Because you start asking questions. Well, how will this affect so-and-so? What will happen if I do this? And not only that, the question of can I is how close can I get? But should I? Here's what you'll find. What he says is not all things are edifying. Not all things build up. Listen, there are some things that you can do, just like eating idol's meat, that might not necessarily be wrong, but what value is it? What benefit is it? And if everything you do has no benefit or no value or no purpose, then it's probably not good either. Not that it's a sin. Best example, I'm a millennial. I've played a lot of video games in my life. You guys might not know that about me. I moved out of my parents' house, moved to Texas. I worked at GameStop. It was awesome. I could take 3 games home at a time for free, play as much as I wanted. It was great. There's nothing innately wrong with playing Super Mario Brothers. It's not. I've yet to find the verse that says, thou shalt not play Nintendo. It's not in there. However, if you spend 13 hours a day playing Nintendo, you're neglecting a lot of other things. And you're also doing something. Listen, when I was young, I thought it really mattered. Like, I was so good at Mario, like, this matters. Someday people will be impressed. They'll know how good I am. My hand-eye coordination, there's no value to it. It hasn't built anybody up. No one's ever been like, wow, Ben's good at video games. That really helps me in my life. Be cool if it did. If only. I keep trying, I guess. Listen, there are some things that aren't wrong, but they also have no value. And so this principle of considering other people. But think also about this practical instruction that he gives to the church at Corinth. So there they have this issue of this meat that's offered to idols. He says in verse 25, "Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof," which is a quote from Psalm. Everything here belongs to God. It's all his. "If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat." I like that. It's good. "Asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." It's still his. Whether you eat it or whether you don't eat it, it's still God's. "Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks?" So here's this practical instruction. Like I said, this is not going to play out in your life this week, most likely. But what he told them to do, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul told them, listen, if an unbeliever invites you to his house and sits you down and puts this food in front of you, eat it. Don't say, well, was this used in pagan worship? And then refuse it, because it doesn't matter. But if you're there and somebody says, well, wasn't that used in pagan worship? Then decline it, because it's not worth offending their conscience. And those unbelievers, and he says unbelievers here, it's not, listen, those people were already steeped in this pagan worship. There was some value in separating from that pagan worship. But it wasn't just unbelievers. He mentions here at the end of the chapter, we haven't read this verse yet, but he mentions the church of God, even weaker brothers who had just come out of that. Somebody maybe who was just saved invites you to their house. And somebody sets this out and they're like, well, wasn't that used in idol worship? You don't want to embolden them to go back to what they came out of. And those are questions that you get by saying, should I do this? Because the question, can I? Well, yeah, you can eat that meat. You can. You're free to do that. But in those circumstances, you shouldn't do it. You shouldn't do it. And if you consider others, you won't do it. And so he gives this really, really practical instruction for the church at Corinth. And he ends it with this. The purpose to all of it. The purpose to everything that he just said. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Amen. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, here we go, that they may be saved. Amen. You know the purpose of it all? Is to glorify God so that people can be saved. Amen. That's it. It's really simple to understand. That's it. That's the purpose of everything that he just wrote. All these issues, all the answers that he gave, everything that he just wrote is summed up by saying this. Whatever you do, if you can't glorify God while doing it, don't do it. But if you do it, glorify God. Consider others. Behave in such a way that you're not going to cause others to turn away from Christ. But glorify God so that other people can know Christ. And other people can know salvation. Listen, guys, these principles 2,000 years later are just true for us. The Word of God is unchanging. It hasn't lost any power, and it hasn't lost any It hasn't lost any of its truth. Whatever we do this week, it ought to be done for God's glory. Amen. Ought to be done for God's glory. And we have got to consider other people. We have to consider the lost in our community, the unbelievers that he mentions. And you have got to think about, and I've got to think about, the things that I say and do, the attitude that I have. I've got to think about all these things and how they're going to affect other people. Because I don't live on an island by myself. And neither do you, as much as we all love that. That'd be great. It'd be cool for like a day or two, then you'd probably get lonely. We have got to consider other people, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Even the wording there is great. The most profitable thing that's ever happened to you is you got saved. And the most profitable thing that will ever happen to anybody in our community is that they would be saved. But we can hinder that. That's why he wrote this. Because the way that the church at Corinth was behaving, to some degree, was hindering the gospel work. And Paul didn't want that to happen. More importantly, God didn't want that to happen. That's why he had Paul write this. God wanted people to be saved. That's true in Muldrow. Let's all stand together, guys. We're going to have a word of prayer. We'll have a verse of invitation. We'll have a verse of invitation. And as they make their way forward, let's have a word of prayer. Let's examine our hearts tonight. I think about the psalmist who continually wrote, "Search me. Look into my heart." And tonight, we need to pray and ask the Lord to examine our hearts and to show us what needs to change. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray that you would help us to consider one another. Lord, that we would know your word and we would cling to your word. Lord, we wouldn't be so concerned with self and the things that please us, but we would really just allow you to teach us to invest in others and to think of others. Lord, I pray that you would give us a greater heart and compassion for those who don't know you. And Lord, for our weaker brothers and sisters, Lord, I pray that you would help us to consider our actions and Lord, what we do. We thank you so much for your grace that you've given us, for just your long-suffering nature, and Lord, how you love us. Lord, I thank you that you have given us hope in Christ, and I pray that those that we know can have that same hope. Pray that your will be done during this time of invitation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.